You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
You and I live in a culture where there is a hurricane force wind blowing. It's a spiritual wind. It's not a physical one. It's a spiritual wind. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are actually going to follow Christ, what that means is we're going to constantly be walking against the wind. You can't follow Jesus and not be walking against cultural winds of expectation, cultural winds of belief, cultural winds of behavior. As a matter of fact, I'll say it up front. If your life is not pretty different, if your attitudes aren't different than the majority of the world around you, check your faith. Just kind of say that up front today. Because the reality is to follow Christ means to live a biblically oriented lifestyle. And when we use the Bible to evaluate the thoughts and the ways and the attitudes of the world around us, what we see is that following the lifestyle of Jesus is very different than the way people think and act nowadays. In fact, to follow Jesus or to be a disciple, the biblical idea of disciple is that of an apprentice. To be a disciple means we are learning how to live the life that Jesus lived. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means that I'm learning to live how Jesus lived, act like Jesus lived, think like Jesus thought, and carry out those things. It's to live a life of obedient love for God, depending on the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us to do that with His motivation and His conviction and the work that He's doing. None of us can do it on our own. None of us are going to walk to follow the lifestyle of Christ in our own strength and our own, well, bless God, I'll make it happen. No, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. But the idea is living the kind of life that Jesus lived, walking like He walked. That's what it means to be a disciple. And that's our mission here at Calvary Church. Our mission is to help everyone follow Jesus Christ. Not just claim Jesus Christ, not just confess Jesus Christ, not just pray a prayer about Jesus, but to actually follow Him, to live the obedient life depending on the Holy Spirit's help. And we all blow it. We all have our days, right? We all act like a jerk from time to time. Can I get an amen? Come on, don't leave me alone. I can act like a jerk sometimes. You know, I act like a jerk, and then, you know, I say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I acted like a jerk there. Help me to get back on track. And why do I even say that? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me to convict me for acting like a jerk, right? And so you and I are called to really live life. But living that kind of life, I've discovered it requires a lot of encouragement and reinforcement. I need encouragement to keep following Christ. And the problem in America is that you and I are fiercely independent. In fact, we love independence. We have the declaration of. We love people like Rambo. Rambo can do it all by himself. He can face an army of 200 soldiers and take them all out. It's an amazing thing. We love Rambo, John Wayne. We love songs like I did it my way. Yeah. I've got to be me. We just love the idea of being independently wealthy people, autonomous, do our own thing. But the reality is, if we're going to walk like Jesus, if we're going to follow Christ, we need other people to live a life of discipleship. You can't live the life of discipleship without it. In fact, on your teaching outline, there's this statement. I don't know if the statements are up today or not. The statement is this: a disciple cannot live out their purpose or experience life the way God intended it without committing to active participation in and with a group of other believers. Circle the word cannot and the word committed. You cannot live out what it means to be a disciple of Christ without committing to a group of believers. It's impossible. Because we were called and created for community and called into fellowship. The biblical word is koinonia. It means to share life together. That's what it means. We're called to fellowship. There are three metaphors or illustrations in the New Testament as what it means to be a Christian. The first is a part of a body. The second is a stone in a building. And the third is a child in a family. A stone without a building is nothing more than a paperweight. And a limb apart from a body is dead. And a child without a family is an orphan. The fact of the matter is that to follow Christ means being part of a community. And the second statement on your outline and the introduction is, it's in community that we find our identity, develop our capacity, and fulfill our destiny as followers of Jesus. That would be a good sermon. And right there, I could preach those three points. I'll resist that and move on. It is obvious from a study of the scriptures of the life of Jesus, the early church, that early Christians gathered together in a committed fashion in two ways. They gathered in the temple courts in large gatherings to hear the teaching of the apostles. They did that faithfully. They began then to do it every Sunday, not just on a daily basis, but as time went by, every Sunday they called it the Lord's Day because the Lord had risen from the dead that day. It became the Lord's Day, and that became their time of Sabbath as they gathered for the apostles' teaching. But then they also gathered in homes. They gathered in smaller groups to eat together, share together, to talk about what they were seeing and learning from the apostles. And I've discovered in today's hurricane of secularism that is blowing constantly through the media, through people, what they are saying. If you listen to the media, you listen to people, what they say continuously is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. You and I become numb to it. And I've discovered that it's critical at this time in history that we make commitments to gathering with the people of God, that it becomes non-negotiable value and non-negotiable behavior in our life. It really is. I believe that every believer ought to make a commitment to being in worship every Sunday, unless sick, out of town, dead, or at work. Dead is a good excuse. I'll give you that one. In addition to that, every believer, scripturally speaking, ought to be committed to a small group at least twice a month, two times a month. The large group for inspiration, motivation, instruction, empowering in the Spirit, worship, and the small group for what Philippians 2:12 says, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, taking it serious. He says, work out your salvation, live out what you're learning. And I've discovered I need help. I need partners to be able to help me do that. In Hebrews chapter 10, in fact, throughout the book of Hebrews, if you've read the book of Hebrews, you know that it was written to a group of Jewish believers who were being tempted and pressured to go back to Judaism and deny Christ, to really begin to trust something other than Jesus alone for their salvation. And throughout that book, he warns them over and over and over again in that book to pay careful attention to what they'd been taught by the apostles, to listen and to practice and not to give up their hope or their faith over and over and over again. And he warns them about drifting away or falling away or hardening their heart because of sin and therefore begin to harden their heart to the Lord and at some point potentially deny or walk away from Christ. In chapter 10, verse 26, he gives this ominous warning. I mean, it's like unbelievable. In the NIV, it reads like this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after coming to a knowledge of the truth, it would be better to translate it like this. If we willfully sin, what he's talking about is the willful denial of Christ, the willful walking away. And when we harden our hearts, we begin that process of walking away. And so in that ominous warning, he says, listen, In the Old Testament, people were punished for not listening to Moses. How much greater a punishment do you think people are going to experience who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, who have called the blood of Jesus common, or who've insulted the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit? So to deny Christ and walk away is like, you know, it's just this ominous warning. So in all of these warnings in the book of Hebrews, here is one of the things he says to us then to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. How many of you discovered it's a lot easier to establish a habit that's not good for you than one that is? Right? Absolutely. You know, they tell us it takes 21 days to establish a habit, something over and over and over again. Maybe we ought to give it 21 Sundays. That would revolutionize some of your lives. The commitment to follow Christ. And he says, listen, don't give up meeting together. He says, in fact, as you see the day approaching, what day? The day of Christ's return. As you see history wrapping up, you see the hurricane wind of secularism and rebellion against God coming. He says, listen, you need to meet together even more often, and really think about how you're going to contribute to others' well-being, not just get something for yourself. How are you going to encourage? What do you need to say? How are you going to participate? How many of you know that doesn't happen on Sunday mornings? And so you and I need to begin to commit not just to Sunday morning, but we need to commit to living out this life of faith. Work out your salvation. Every believer should commit to gathering with other believers faithfully. And what I've discovered is this: every true believer, every genuine person who is a genuine Christian, they have the Holy Spirit living in them. And Philippians 2:13 is true of them. 2:12, work out your salvation. 2:13, for it is God who's work in you. He's working in you to will, to give you desire and motivation, and to work, to give you energy to do what pleases God. The same Holy Spirit who authored this word, don't stop meeting together, meet together more as you see the day of Christ. The same Holy Spirit that wrote that lives inside of every genuine Christian, motivating them to do what the Bible tells them to do. I didn't get an amen there, but that's okay. It is nonetheless the truth. I probably need to dial it down. I'm probably yelling at you. I'm not meaning to yell at you. I'm a little passionate here. Forgive me. I'll dial it down into the nice voice. So here's the deal. If you have no desire to gather with the people of God, you need to check one of two things. Either the genuineness of your faith. Are you truly a Christian? Or did you just pray a prayer, or do you just intellectually believe in Jesus? You need to check your faith. Is it genuine? Have you really committed to Christ? And if you have, then you need to check your spiritual temperature. Because what I've discovered is when I'm filled with the Spirit, I want to be here. And when I'm not filled with the Spirit, it's not quite as important to me. But every genuine believer will want to be together. But the reality is that we have to live out these things through self-disciplined faith. Self-disciplined faith. We do it depending on the Holy Spirit. We're not doing it with our energy. But in self-disciplined faith, we make commitments so that we can be and become all that God wants us to be. We ought to commit to gathering. And while the Bible teaches large and small group, Jesus himself practiced large and small group, I want to focus for the next couple of minutes on small group. I want to answer the question of the title of the message today. Why should I commit to a small group, or we call them life groups here at Calvary Church? Why should I do that? And the first reason is simply this. We should walk faithfully. Throughout the Bible, being a Christian is compared to a walk. If you look at literal translations of the Bible, often the modern translations will translate live instead of walk. But it's like this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 tells us that as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in him. Ephesians 4, 1 tells us to walk worthy of our calling. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in Jesus, whoever claims to be a Christian, should walk the way Jesus walked. Jesus committed to be in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he committed to a group of guys in between. We should walk the way Jesus walked. Genuine faith. Why is it compared to a walk? The Bible also says walk in light, walk in truth, walk in the Spirit. Why does it give us all these walk words? Because genuine faith always involves action. When I truly believe something, it will affect what I do. If I believe I get a paycheck at the end of the week, I go to work. If I believe I will get interest in the bank, I will put my money in. If I believe the plane will fly, I get on it because I do what I believe. We need to commit to small groups to have the energy and the help and the encouragement to keep walking to follow Christ against this wind. In other words, why a small group? So that you can have some good friends. You need good friends. How many of you have got some other kinds? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, bad company corrupts good character. You hang out with the wrong people, it's going to drag you down spiritually. It's going to kill your faith. It's going to encourage you to think and live and act in ways that are not considered. You need some good, healthy, genuine Christian friends that are going to speak into your life, hold you accountable for your actions, and love you the way you need to be loved so that you can keep walking faithfully with the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that we ought to help those who have fallen. And verse 2, Galatians 2, 6 says, we ought to carry each other's burdens. No one should go through cancer or a divorce or heartache or trial or loss of job. No one should go through these life traumatic things alone. And when you join a life group, you don't have to. Because you've invested in developing some friends that can provide the emotional support, the prayer support, that you need to be able to walk faithfully in following Christ. You need good friends. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, she may have referred to it, about how two is better than one. They get a better return. And that's because you and I were made and created for relationship. You can't be a disciple without committing to be with disciples. We need to do it. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask you the question that a popular movie once asked. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters is not going to help you when you need a ride to the doctor or your whole family has the flu and you need meals. Your heart is breaking and you don't know what to do or say. You don't know who to talk to. Ghostbusters is not going to help you. So who are you going to call? The pastor, I've got his cell phone number. Listen, I wouldn't discourage you from calling me at all. I love to talk to you. I love to pray with you. I love hearing from you. I love knowing what's going on. I really, really do. But if I don't answer the cell phone, don't take it personally. I may not be able to talk to you right then and there. As a matter of fact, let's just do a little survey here. We did this in the first service. How many of you today you could use someone who could really hear your heart, listen to you, pray for you, give you some wise counsel, give you a word of encouragement, something going on in your life or somebody. There's something today you would love to have someone you knew that would hold it in confidence and really pray and help you. Hold your hand up and keep it up for just a minute. Keep it up there. Keep it up. Nice and high. Now look around the room. Now multiply that by two because we had another service. Are you with me? How many of you understand that realistically, no one pastor, no collection of pastors can be there for every person all the time? That's why Jesus empowered small group people so that they could in turn pass on to others. So we love you. We want to help you. Whenever I can, I will pray with you and listen to you. But you need a small group where you can just be friends with others. Listen to me. You cannot expect the pastors of this church to be your best friends. We love you, but we cannot be your best friends. It's impossible. And we can't hire enough pastors to do that. Do you expect us to love you? Yes, absolutely, we will love you. You expect us to pray for you 100% every week. I pray over these lists that are turned in. You expect us to lead and feed you from the Word of God? Yes. Do you expect us to make sure you're fulfilling God's will and mission for your life? Absolutely. We're going to keep pushing you. You expect us to be there for you every time you personally have a need? It's not realistic. Get in a group. Get into one of those groups where people can get to know you and can love on you and pray with you, and you can learn how to pray, and you can learn how to be a disciple through just interacting and talking with each other and coaching and working together. That's way more valuable than just coming and plopping in a chair and listening to a sermon. We need to be able to be in groups so that we can walk faithfully with the Lord. I miss my friend Gino Ruggieri. I don't know if you knew Gino or not. Gino was very passionate. He's from New York and very, you know, in-your-face kind of a guy and very energetic. He loved discipling people. He loved making sure people. It used to kill him. Why don't people do what they're supposed to do? Why don't they show up? Why don't they read their Bible? Why don't they? We had that conversation many, many times. And the first time I told him this, he like, oh, yeah, okay. And then every time he'd come to me thereafter, I'd just say the same thing over again. He'd just laugh and smile. And then he got to where he would say it to me. And what was the saying? I said, well, Gino, we can ask people to dance, but we can't make them dance. We can say to them, I want to dance with you. I like you. I want to dance. I've created all these dance floors in homes and here at the building, in different locations, lots of different partners to dance with. We want to dance with you. I can't make you dance. We invite you today to dance, to be a part of what God is doing. All right, I got to hurry because that one went too long. So we give you these next ones real fast. So we got to be a part of a small group to just walk faithfully. And secondly, we need to be a part of a small group to grow fully, to fully develop your potential as a disciple of Christ. You need to make a commitment to a small group. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, in the New Living Translation reads like this, only fools trust in what they alone think. See, the truth of the matter is, you and I have glitches. We have blind spots. We have hardening of the categories. Come on, that was a good one right there. Come on. Hardening of the categories. Yeah, we bless God, this is true. I know it's true. It's the way it is. And then we go to a small group, we begin to listen and participate and be around other people with totally different perspectives and backgrounds and hurts and stuff and personalities, and we go, ooh, wait a minute. Maybe I was wrong about that. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm not your teacher. I'm not your teacher. Joel Osteen is not your teacher. He's not. I'll ignore that. I won't. I'd love to tee off on that, but I won't. Okay. Charles Stanley is not your teacher. David Jeremiah, the young guy down there. Steve Furtick, Matt Chandler, they're not your teachers. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He teaches you. He will teach you through a variety of people, a variety of gifts. Not even in leadership did God give all of the gifts to one person. He gave gifts of teaching to one, leadership to another, this to another, that to another. God uses a team. God loves community. God works through community. God wants us to be part of a community because it's together that we reflect who He is. And God works to teach and shape and mold us as we sit with one another around the Word and around life, and we pray and we cry together. We laugh together, and Jesus grows us up. Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love to one another, and in speaking the truth in love and receiving it, we're able to grow up into all things into Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Life groups provide for you the accountability that you need to keep following Christ. I'm going to read this from my notes just to make sure I stay on point here at this point. There are many Christians who refuse to commit to Sunday morning worship or to a small group because they haven't really fully made up their minds to follow Jesus. They sort of want to be a follower, but they aren't willing to give their whole life over to the Lord. They don't want anyone asking them where they've been or what they're doing or what they're up to or how they're living because they want to keep living in ways they know are inconsistent with the Word of God, so they won't commit. So I would say, don't let this be said of you. Make a full surrender to the Lord. Fully surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can walk faithfully. You've got some friends to help you and be practical, pray, be emotional support so that you can grow fully, develop your full potential. And then thirdly, so that you can work excellently. To work excellently. Have you noticed that all of us are not good at everything? Have you noticed that there are some people around you that are really good at something that you're not good at? Again, the Lord's design. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16, in the NIV reads like this. When you come together as a church, Paul says, each of you has a hymn. Each of you has a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Listen to the Message paraphrase of this. Listen to this. When you gather, each one of you be prepared with something useful for everyone else. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight, and that way you will all learn from each other. You know, we have all but eliminated that in American churches, especially on Sunday morning. How many of you came prepared to lead a hymn this morning? Anyone? Ron always does. Ignore him. Ignore him. Just ignore him. Anybody come with a lesson to teach? A story to tell? No, you know why not? You came to sit and listen. That's all you expected to do today. Many of you didn't even expect to worship or sing because you don't like to. You just came to sit and soak. And yet the Bible says that to follow Christ means to take the gifts that He's put within us, to learn what they are, to use them, to develop them, to come together in a setting where it's small enough that we can each have a word to say, a story to tell, a thought, a revelation, a song. Because God loves community. Sunday mornings are wonderful. We ought to do Sunday mornings. But it's in the life groups where you're going to be able to discover and develop your spiritual gifts. That's really what I'm talking about. Here's that verse, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. Listen, don't cheat yourself out of what you need, and don't cheat others out of what they need. Get into a group where you can discover and develop your gifts and grow as you participate, not just listen. And that brings me to the last point, and that is, we need to be a part of a small group so that we can shine effectively. In other words, to help others come to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said to us as believers, you, plural, are the light of the world. What did Jesus mean by that? You're the light of the world. What Jesus meant was, when people look at your life in this hurricane of secularism, they can see something very different. They see different values, different attitudes, different ways of behaving. They see the truth as it is lived out in your commitments and what you do and how you spend and all that you're doing. Not perfectly, we all blow it from time to time, but they're able to see these things. They see the truth, and then as you share the truth verbally with them, you have been effective in being a light to them so that they can come to Christ. And what I've discovered is, you and I really need partnership to be effective at shining, because none of us have it all, of course, together. And we do that in two primary ways. How do we shine effectively for the Lord? There's really two primary ways. The first is what Jesus said in John chapter 13. Jesus said it like this: a new commandment I give you, love one another the way I love you, so that you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love each other the way I loved you. How did Jesus love? He didn't love based on his feelings. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice we make. Love is a decision and an act of our will to wash dirty feet even when they don't deserve to be washed, even when their attitude stinks. We've all been a part of one of those groups where there's one person in the group that just doesn't know when to shut up. Hallelujah. But a small group gives me the place to learn to love. You see, we have to learn to love. It doesn't come natural to us. What comes natural is being selfish. We feel good about people we like. We feel good about people who are like us. We want to be around people who are just like us, that we make us feel good. And the people who are different, or that talk too much or don't talk enough, or they're a different race or different this or different that, we're not so sure. But Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, you haven't done anything more than pagans do. Where it really becomes a follower of Christ is when you learn to love people that are really hard to love. That's what a small group gives you an opportunity to do. And if you're one of those people that doesn't know when to shut up, get a clue, will you? Give it a rest, let somebody else talk, okay? If you're one of those people that don't talk, you know, you might want to actually speak up once in a while. Are you with me? Okay, that wasn't in the notes. Sorry, I'll quit. There we go. We got to learn to love. And then finally, just sharing the gospel verbally in simple terms so that people can understand it. The Lord reminded me of a verse this week. I just kind of needed to hear it. You know, I know this stuff, you know, study it, preach it. And the Lord just kind of whispered this into my heart this week as I was thinking. He said to me, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And that's the beauty about a small group. As we share the word of God, as you bring friends or family who don't know Jesus, they're not as intimidated to go to that barbecue as they are to come in the doors of this building. And when you bring them, they begin to watch and listen. They've been watching you, and they're like, yeah, you're a little different. And then they start listening as people are sharing and opening their hearts, and they watch how you love each other and pray for each other, and they start going, you know, maybe this Jesus thing has some credibility. It's in the context of community the Bible says that we are filled with the Spirit. As we submit to one another in love, the Bible says, we will be filled with the Spirit. I want to encourage you. I want to speak to you. I want to pour out my heart to you this morning. I believe with all of my heart that this is critical, that we learn how to gather in small groups and as much as possible, not in this building. Because I can foresee the day coming in America when we will no longer be allowed to do this. You think I'm nuts, crazy? I might be. I'm not prophesying it. I'm just telling you, I could see that that could become a reality. We've got to learn how to love each other. We've got to learn how to get together and pray for each other and be together and study the Word of God together. Listen, that's more important than you coming here listening to me every week. I guess I'm supposed to stop then, so I will. So your conclusion, it's on your sheet. We didn't even give you an outline, a blank to fill in. Says we can't fulfill our Christian life without connecting with each other and doing life together. And that is the truth.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.